For just a moment, could we just lift our hands before Him and tell Him how good He is? Lord, You see every hand that's raised in this place and every heart that is focused upon You. Lord, we just want to stop and thank You and say with uplifted hands and with hearts surrendered that, Lord, You are good, that You are awesome, that You are glorious. And Lord, we welcome You in this place. Lord, thank You for honoring Your promise that wherever two or more gather together in Your name, that You're in the midst. Lord, we thank You for blessing. Lord, even as the report comes back from the youth camp, Lord God, that You ministered to kids, Lord, that weren't looking for You. They were just looking for a weekend of fun. God, I thank You that You're so awesome to do such wonderful things. And Lord, just show Yourself to break through hardness and to minister Your love. Lord, we ask that even as You have done for them, that, Lord, You would continue to do for us, and that, Lord, that we would see You and know You, experience You to the fullness of every promise You've made. Lord, just continue to do Your work here. We believe You for it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen and amen. I don't know about anyone else, just speaking for myself, it's not always easy week after week to share a message or anything else as though the Lord Himself is speaking directly to us. I know that that's my job, it's an expectation that many of you have upon me, but at the same time, the Lord expects from each of you. And if you were to put yourself in that position, how many of you feel that without any doubts whatsoever that every week that you would be able to say, yes, I heard from the Lord. I know clearly, exactly, specifically, precisely what the Lord is saying. I go through that same feeling week after week. Week after week. Knowing that I have got to hear from Him. That I have got to get manna from heaven. And I've got to bring it down and be able to present it. Confessions of a pastor. That's not always easy. That's not always easy. And especially when the message that you spend your week preparing, thinking that maybe you've finally heard from God and this is what He wants to say, when it requires you to step out in faith. How many of you can visualize yourself there in the boat with Peter and the disciples and Jesus comes walking on the water? Everybody's afraid. Everybody's scared. And all at once, you recognize it's Him. How many of you got that confidence that Peter had? That says, Lord, if that's You, bid me come. It requires a step of faith. Sometimes when I hear from the Lord, it requires a step of faith for me even to share what I think I'm hearing. Such is the case with today's message. Until 7 o'clock last night, I had no confidence that God was really speaking this message. Although I had this message stirring in me a large part of the week. Message that was two scriptures and two scriptures only. And a message that said, okay, share this, but if you do, you'll be stepping out of the boat. You ready? Ready? Jason's ready. We're ready. As I said, I had no confidence, even though I knew for sure since Wednesday these scriptures. No confidence. There were too many things that I didn't have a firm grasp on. How many of you like to grab hold of what it is that you're running with? How many of you like to be confident when you stand to share, to stand to proclaim? Me too. I like to be confident. I lacked confidence all weekend. Too many things that I still didn't have worked out in my mind. Like, is this message that I'm hearing, are you directing it to me? Or is it for them? Was the message for this week? Or is this something that I just need to study deeply and find out what you're saying to us for right now? Yeah, all this was going through my mind. Is there even going to be a message tomorrow morning is what I was thinking all day yesterday. The youth group had their testimonies to share. I was thinking, well, maybe they're going to share testimonies and it's going to go all morning long and I'm not even going to speak. It's happened before. Come on, God, give me a clue. All these thoughts running through my mind. All I knew for sure was that these two scriptures were speaking to me, though I wasn't exactly sure what they were speaking. And it's the sort of message that if I share what I think the Lord is saying, it means that I've got to step out. And then what if I'm wrong? Does anybody hate that feeling? Kind of takes you out on the limb, and when you're out on the limb, it's not always easy to see the safety net. But I'm confident that there is a safety net. And because the Lord didn't speak to me any other message, this is the one you're getting. Last night I felt like the Lord said, speak it, and I'll do it. Thank you, Lord. So with that said, as I told you earlier, I really only have two verses this morning. It's unlike me. Two verses. Possibly a lot of commentary, but two verses. First scripture I want to look at is found in Mark's Gospel, a simple scripture, nothing that's really hard to understand about the scripture. By itself, it wouldn't necessarily speak too deeply or too much to the 21st century church. But let's look at this one verse anyway. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. A declaration by the Lord Jesus regarding those who will be witnesses of kingdom power. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, because it's arranged in Scripture as the first verse of chapter 9, it seems as though that verse almost stands alone. Because of the way it's arranged in your Bible, you open up your Bible, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, first verse, and it's all by itself, and then he goes into a story beyond that. But in reality, there were no chapter separations in the original Greek manuscripts that this was translated out of. And this verse seems to just be the ending remark to chapter 8. In chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to a large crowd. And the chapter ends with the discourse on believers denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus. That's what he was talking about toward the end of chapter 8. In verse 36 of chapter 8, we're not going to go there, but let me just tell you what it says. And for those of you who have your Bible, you can look it up and check me out to make sure I'm not telling you a lie. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" It's what he was speaking in the previous chapter. And when he got to verse 38 of the same chapter, he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Speaking to a large crowd, a multitude of people who have gathered, who have listened to him teach, who have gone through the day with him expounding on kingdom truths. He talks about denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following. And he says, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, then I'll also be ashamed of you. And it's unfortunate, I think, that they put a chapter break there and started chapter 9, because chapter 9, verse 1 just flows out of that. And I believe that it originally was all part of the same message. Chapter 9, verse 1. Where he said, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." Jesus giving indication at the end of chapter 8 of what it's going to be like for those who follow after their own selfish pursuits. But in this verse, he indicates that there will be some among them who will prevail because they have laid down their own selfish pursuits. They've ceased following after their own desires, and they've chosen his kingdom. They've taken up the cross, denied themselves, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not die before they see the kingdom of God present with power." So what is Jesus alluding to with that statement? Is that just a promise that those that are listening to him, some of them will see miracles take place? You think that's what he's talking about? I mean, after all, this is chapter 9. This isn't chapter 1. This is chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel. For those of you who are not real familiar with the way the Bible works, chapter 1 is the first, followed closely behind by chapter 2. Next comes chapter 3. For those of you who are really studious, you'll know that 4 is next. Then 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 8 chapters have already taken place in the life and testimony of Jesus Christ as recorded by Mark until he gets to chapter 9. And he says, there will be some of you standing here who won't die before they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, how many of you think that nothing happened in the first 8 chapters of Mark's gospel? I'm glad to see nobody raise their hands on that. Because the first 8 chapters are full of the miraculous. And the people to whom Jesus is speaking have been there through a whole lot of it, if not most of it. And they have seen things taking place on a daily basis already. Just going through Mark's gospel alone, just disregarding all the rest of the gospel writers altogether and everything else that is written, Mark's gospel alone, who is recording this very verse we are looking at, there have been several miraculous things take place. Chapter 1 of Mark's gospel breaks on the scene with Jesus casting out demons in the synagogue. I would say that was somewhat miraculous. Probably didn't happen every day before Jesus came on the scene. But chapter 1, in the very first chapter, as Mark begins to present the case for the ministry of Jesus, he begins to talk about casting out demons in the synagogue. Later in the same chapter, it says multitudes came to him and he healed all that were sick and demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. Doesn't say he healed one or two. It said he healed them all. That sounds like miracles were already happening in chapter 1. At the end of that first chapter, chapter 1, it says he cleansed a leper. Leper came to him, eaten up with his disease. Said, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. All Jesus said was, I am willing. Be made whole. Be cleansed. Took place. Miraculous. Chapter 2 goes on, tells the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. Jesus looks at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Rise, take your bed, go home. I would say that was pretty miraculous. Chapter 3, it says he healed a man who had a withered hand. Man was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus simply said to him, stretch forth your hand. And when he did, it was made completely whole, just like the other. Jesus came on the scene in the Gospels saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They had seen the kingdom of God from the day Jesus walked onto the scene declaring the message of the kingdom. Chapter 4, it says that there arose a great storm at sea. The disciples with Jesus asleep on a pillow down below. They're all afraid, crying out, wake up, Jesus! Don't you care? Don't you know what's going on? We're all about to perish. Jesus nonchalantly walking over to the side of the boat, says, peace, be still. Immediately the storm is gone, the wind ceases, the waves die down, and all the disciples with him are astonished, saying, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves are subject to him. Well, hang on, disciples. One of these days, One of these days you're going to see the kingdom of God present with power. Chapter 5 gets off the boat and he's met by a man who dwells among the tombs, who no man could chain, who cut himself, tried to destroy himself. Jesus just looks at him and says, "What is your name?" The answer, the reply comes back, "Legion, for we are many." And I don't know the whole conversation. I'm sure that it wasn't all recorded, everything that took place, but all I know was that Jesus, in this conversation, the demons asked that they be allowed to be cast into this herd of swine. And Jesus permitted it. They were cast into a herd of swine. The swine ran violently down a hill, drowned in the lake. And the man is set free. The whole city comes out to see what's taking place, more concerned about their pigs that have just drowned than they are about the man who nobody could chain. But they find him seated, clothed, and in his right mind. The miraculous. But hang on, disciples. There's some of you who are not going to die before you see the kingdom of God present with power. That same chapter, it says a woman with the issue of blood was healed just by touching his garment. How many years, how much money, how much time, how much torment had she gone through? "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." She did, and it was so. The kingdom of God present. Same chapter, Jairus' daughter, centurion, raised from the dead. "Just follow me. Didn't I tell you? If you'd only believe." "Tabitha, Kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise." He presented her back to her parents, alive. Miraculous wasn't the big thing. It was a day-by-day occurrence. Chapter 6 says he fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, and not only, he must have had a big lunch. He fed 5,000, and when they were through picking up all the leftovers, there were 12 baskets full. The miraculous. That same night, says Jesus came walking on the water. Middle of the night, disciples out there rowing with all they got, all their strength, all their gusto, putting everything they are into it because they are, after all, the anointed of God. We're called. We're involved in ministry. It's no big deal for us, but we're struggling, having a hard time. Jesus been up on the mountain praying. Some translation says he saw them and he would have passed them by. It's like, psh, great men of faith you are. But they saw him cry out, scream, "Ah, it's a ghost." Great men of God screaming like a little girl. Kind of like some of you guys. How many of you have tried walking on water? You don't even have to do it in the fourth watch of the night. You can try it in the day so you can see where you're going. But someday, guys, There's some of you present who will see the kingdom of God present with power. Chapter 7, it says he caused a deaf man to hear. Stuck his finger in his ear. Said, be open. Chapter 8. Thought this is no big deal. I've already fed 5,000. So again, he feeds 4,000. Seven loaves of bread. And a few small fish. He doesn't tell us how many. He's got a thing with spitting. He opened the eyes of a blind man. The only time that I found recorded in Scripture that it took Jesus twice. What do you see? I see men walking as trees. And so he did it again. It says his sight completely restored. 8 chapters of miracle after miracle, healing after healing, display of the kingdom of God after display of the kingdom of God. And he says, I say to you for sure, assuredly I say to you, there are some of you present, standing here, who will not die until you have seen the kingdom of God come in power. My goodness, how much power does they have to see? They've already seen the power of the kingdom of God. How much more would it require for Jesus' words to be fulfilled? Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. They had seen the display, manifestation of the power of the kingdom of God day after day after day. Some of the commentaries say that the reason this verse was put in the first of chapter 9 instead of at the end of chapter 8 was that it goes with the next verse. And the next few verses talk about Jesus going up the mountain, taking with him Peter and James and John, the inner circle. Just the four of them going up the mountain. And it says that as they were on top of the mountain, that Jesus became transfigured before them. It says his clothes, his whole being became radiant and glowed. The glow in the dark Jesus, just like they sell you on TBN for a love donation. Hang it from your rearview mirror. And it says that they saw the Moses and Elijah and Jesus speaking to them. And they heard the voice out of the cloud say, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And then they open their eyes and look and He's gone. And that's all that is recorded in Scripture. And they say that was the display of the kingdom of God with power that they were talking about in the previous verse. Some of you won't taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming. Present with power. But compared to the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, storms being calm, the dead being raised, and thousands being fed, this doesn't seem to be too far out of the ordinary. Wow, Jesus talked to God on the mountain. It records none of the display of power that the other accounts revealed. I mean, how hard is it for God to come down on the mountain? He had done it in the wilderness. On the wilderness, it says that the mountain shake, there was burning fire, thunder, and lightning, so that the whole camp trembled. It doesn't say any of that here. Less power recorded here than what was recorded in Genesis and Exodus. And the word that Jesus spoke to these disciples is that they would see the kingdom of God present with power. And that word that he used in the Greek for power was dunamis. Dunamis power. It's the same word for those of you who are Greek scholars that the word dynamite is derived from. It's an explosive power. He said, there are some of you standing here today who will not die until you've seen the kingdom of God present with dunamis power. None of the description of the mountaintop sounds like the same dunamis power. A miraculous type of power. And these disciples had already seen the manifestation of dunamis power through Jesus' ministry. Creative, miraculous power. You know, for all of the medicine and advances in medical studies that we've had over the last few centuries, we still cannot raise the dead. We like to take credit. We can prolong life, so we say. Take the little paddles and start a heart beating again. Everything that modern medicine can do requires props. I don't read anything in history that says Jesus had any paddles to bring anybody back to life. Didn't give them an injection. Didn't prolong their life with medication. They had seen the dunamis power of God. The power of the kingdom. And yet for everything that he has said and everything that he has done, every miracle that's taken place through the first 8 chapters of that gospel, in chapter 9 he gets to a place and he says, I tell you the truth. Some of you who will not die until you've seen the kingdom of God present with power. They had already seen it working all around them. But what they had not yet experienced was it working through them. Let me tell you, they knew what a miracle looked like because Jesus had done it before them, day after day, time after time. No matter what had been thrown with him, Jesus never threw up his hands and said, I quit, that one's too big for me. Blind eyes weren't a big deal. Deaf ears weren't a big deal. The dead wasn't a big deal. He'd handled all of those just fine. No food in the camp? No problem. What you got? Little boy's lunch. Fine. Tell them to sit down in groups of 50. No big deal. They knew Jesus could do it because nothing was too hard for him. They'd seen it day after day after day, time after time after time, in place after place after place, experience after experience after experience. What they hadn't done was done the same works themselves. And I believe with all my heart that's what Jesus meant when he said, there are some of you standing here today who will not die until you have seen the kingdom of God present with power. I believe it's a testimony to what was possible through them. I told you, the limbs get narrow. I'm convinced that Jesus was speaking of the kingdom things that would work through those followers when he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." That kingdom power, the dunamis power, it's part of the Great Commission. It's part of the Great Commission. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." Dunamis power. It's part of the commission. The church has been trying to do the Great Commission without the props. Just like a doctor trying to raise somebody who's a heart attack victim without his paddles. Without the power. Jesus said, "Here, my Father has all the power you need. My Father has all the power you need." Unfortunately, this message has been being preached for a long time in a lot of places, and a lot of hearers have heard the same thing spoken by different ministers throughout generations. And the churches sit in their seats and they've nodded their head, but they have not believed the truth. Jesus said there would be some who would see dunamis power before they died. And sadly, for all of those who took the time, you know, it wasn't like today where you hop in the car, stop at racetrack or Walmart's gas station or Exxon or wherever else, and put a few dollars worth of gas in, take off down the road, and you're there in half an hour. 45 minutes, couple of hours if it's a long distance. They had to walk wherever they were going. They heard Jesus was teaching and preaching down by the Jordan River. Then some of them, it was a day's journey. Some of them, it was 2 or 3 days' journey. And they, because they had heard what he was doing, what he was teaching, what he was preaching, what he was speaking on, they wanted to go hear it for themselves, and they took the time out of their life to go and hear what this Jesus was saying. You would think, well, they were pretty interested, weren't they? You know, we complain about driving to church on Sunday morning if it's on the other side of town and there's a little traffic between us and there. But if I were to call a meeting next Sunday in one of the furthest states from here that you could get, say I'll be speaking there in Washington State next Sunday, you guys be there, okay? How many faces would I expect to see? Or if I said, "Hey, church picnic today, following church," but nobody can bring cars. Tyler State Park. You would think only the really dedicated would take that time out of their life and put that much effort into going. But these people came to Jesus. He's teaching on the kingdom of God. Let's go hear what he's got to say. The same Jesus who's doing all the miracles, who's opening the blind eyes, causing the deaf to hear, the lame to get up and walk, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Let's hear what he's got to say. And they go and encounter Jesus, the present power of God, right in their their focal point, hear all he's got to say, but they don't hear. Only some of them would ever see the kingdom of God present with power. Wow. Some of them. Some of them. He didn't say a lot of you. He said some standing here today. And we all want to think that we're doing a good job for Jesus here. And, you know, we never even met the guy. Surely if we'd have met him, we'd be walking with him, talking like him, doing the same thing day after day, because in the presence of Jesus, I mean, all we got's the ministry team. It's no wonder we're not getting anywhere. It's that pastoral staff you put us under, God. We're not getting anywhere. But if we were with Jesus, if we were with Jesus, I know for sure if we'd have seen it, he'd have taught us and we'd be doing it. We'd be walking it, talking it, living it day after day. But it says, Jesus looked at him and said, I say to you for sure, some of you won't die before you've seen the kingdom of God present with power. And unfortunately, there are many who will be in the presence of God Sunday mornings in a Spirit-filled Holy Ghost church service. They will see the miracles, watch and feel and experience the power, and walk away. And never do the same works. Never even believe for the same works. Not even try to walk in the same works. I've made a declaration to God. This pastor will not stop until we get there. Because Jesus didn't say something and promise something that he didn't mean. And if Jesus needed to heal people, cause eyes to open, ears to hear, the dead to get up and walk before anybody would hear him, what makes the church of today think that because we've got a big, black, bold King James Version Bible, and we know the truth and the doctrine, that anybody wants to hear what you've got to say without the power of God? Frustrated pastor? Yeah, I've basically said, God, if you're not going to do what you said you're going to do, then I'm going to quit preaching. And he told me, don't quit preaching. And I believe it's because he's going to do what he said he would do. And I believe it's because he's going to raise up a church to do the same things. They will see the kingdom of God with power. Not just because they came to church and something happened to sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so got his hangnail fixed, but because they have believed the living God, the truth of the gospel, and they have begun to experience it working in their lives themselves. Okay, pastor, you can quit meddling now. Jesus said, some standing here won't die until... How unfortunate that he couldn't say all. All who had been in the presence of Jesus, but he didn't say all of you. He said there are some. Luke's gospel contains the other verse that really captured my attention this week, and I told you I had two verses, even though I might have talked about a whole lot more than that. But Luke's gospel records again a story that was also found in Mark's account, but this is the one that the Lord used to challenge me in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power," there again that word, Greek word, dunamis, "the power of the Lord was present to heal them." If you've read the rest of the story, it goes on to tell about four men who brought their friend to be healed by Jesus. It says, too many people were there already. They couldn't get through the crowd. So it says the four climbed up on the roof with their buddy in tow. Now, please don't try this at my house. Take a number and wait. It says they started taking panels off the roof. Again, I'll see you. Call first. It says they start removing roof panels and they drop their buddy down right in front of Jesus. Man who's carried around on his bed. Can't walk. Can't do anything for himself. They lowered their friend right in front of Jesus. But before that story even develops, Luke tells us about the crowd. It says Jesus was teaching. He was teaching again. And it says that people had come from everywhere to hear what he had to say. And not just any people, mind you. It's Pharisees and teachers of the law. Some translations translate it as doctors of the law. These are guys who have studied. Guys that are supposed to know what they're talking about. Those that are supposed to know what they're doing. Pharisees and teachers of the law, and it says they were from every town in Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, wherever he was on this day, there might have been some of them that were from a little bit nearer than others. But let me tell you, on a map, Galilee and Jerusalem are on opposite ends of Israel's spectrum. So if he had it on the north, then somebody from the south had a long distance to travel. If he had it on the south, then somebody from the north had a long distance to travel. But it said they came from every town. The important people, the religious folk, to hear about this Jesus and what he had to say, what he was doing, what he was teaching. And you can bet that any time that there's a stirring of the Spirit, there's going to be those present who are skeptical. And when there's a stirring of the flesh, there's going to be those there who are skeptical. Doesn't matter what kind of movement you got going on, there's going to be those standing there who are into it and those who ain't. I'm sure it was the same in Jesus' day. Some there were skeptical, hanging on every word, looking for something they could say to rebuke him. Because after all, they're doctors of the law. They've got it figured out. Ah, you slipped. You messed up. That doctrine is incorrect. If you haven't been in ministry long, just wait. Your time's coming. And that's what they were there looking for. When the four men were dropping their buddy down through the roof. You know, Scripture said, and the power of God was there to heal them. Jesus knew that there was a healing anointing upon his life. He knew that the reason the man came, was brought by his buddies, was to receive healing. But the first thing he did was look at the man and say, "Son, I tell you, your sins are forgiven." Blasphemy! No one but God can forgive sins. Jesus said, "Well, which one is easier? What's easier for me to do? Say, 'Son, your sins are forgiven,' or to speak to you and say, 'Rise, take up your bed and go home'? Which one of those two is easier?" For me, I think it would be easier to say, "I forgive you. You're forgiven." But he said, "Rise, take your bed and walk." A display, again, of the dunamis power of God at work. And yet the Scripture said before that even developed, the power of the Lord was present to heal. And I got that word "present" in yellow for a reason. You might think that's because God was there. But you're wrong. It's in italics also. I didn't make it italics. The Bible did. If you got a King James Version, check me out. See if it's not in italics. And the reason they put it in italics is that word is not in the original text. It's an added word. The translators decided they needed to add a word so you would understand what was going on. Because in Greek it makes sense, but in English it's kind of rough. In the Greek, it just says, "And the power of the Lord was to heal." The dunamis of the Lord was to heal. And maybe not everybody would have noticed that. And praise God you're not like me. Praise God, not everybody thinks the way I think. I notice those things. I look for those things. And when they're there, I want to know why. When there's something out of the ordinary, I try to figure it out. And then I ask God, "I can't figure it out, so tell me. I'm not smart enough, God. Show me what you want me to get." Well, let me tell you, whenever the presence of God is there, there's always a power to heal. But according to that scripture, he wasn't just there to heal. His power is to heal. Because the word "present" isn't there. It was added by somebody who was trying to translate it into English so us English-speaking dudes could go, "Oh, that's what it means." But it wasn't there. What the scripture said in its original text was that the dunamis power of God was to heal. Period. You know, I don't think I've ever scheduled a healing meeting in my life. I've never really felt like God called me into the healing ministry. I have seen God heal. I have believed God for healing. But God has never said, "Son, I want your ministry to be a healing ministry." But according to Scripture, the dunamis power of God was to heal. I've prayed for the power of God for a long time. I've prayed for it to encompass this church, overturn this church, turn this church upside down so that not only this church, but the community, the city, the state, the world would be empowered and come to know Jesus as Lord. Scripture says that the dunamis, the power of the Lord, was to heal. This morning, I believe that without me scheduling a healing meeting, that God wants to heal. Without me calling in the healing evangelist and have a tent set up on the parking lot and a marquee that says healing tonight, that God wants to heal. Because I believe that every time God walks into the room, His presence is here and His power comes with His presence. And I believe that when the present healing power of God is here, healing should take place. And I believe that God says in this generation, regardless of all that's wrong in this generation, and there's plenty that's wrong in this generation, regardless of this culture and all of its problems, and there's plenty of problems in this culture, that God's purposes and His power haven't changed. We don't know what the headlines read in the Jerusalem Chronicle on the day Jesus spoke. We don't know if they were debating life and death issues, issues of morality. All I know is that the sinful generation He came to, He didn't turn them away because of their sinfulness. He healed. He forgave. He cleansed. It didn't say He led them in the sinner's prayer first. It didn't say He asked them if they were a believer. It said He simply displayed the manifest power of God and said, be healed. Be made whole. Be cleansed. And yes, I don't want to take anything away from salvation. I believe that He saved so that people would come to salvation. He healed that people would come to salvation. He delivered from demon oppression so that people would come to salvation. He provided needs so that people would come to salvation. The church today is not seeing all that many salvations. We see a lot of decisions and cards filled out, but we don't see the churches being filled up with all the people who are filling out the cards. We don't see a return of those who have been baptized in water. They get their ticket punched and they're good, and they don't come back. Because they've listened to a message, got their ears tickled, and walk away, thinking everything's fine. It's a lot harder to walk away. Actually, it's easier to walk away if you've just come out of a wheelchair. It's easier to walk away, but it's a lot harder to walk away and deny the power of God. It's easier to walk away if you've just had your eyes open because you were blind, but now you see. But it's harder to walk away and go, wow, I'm not sure if I believe all that Jesus stuff. It's easier to walk away once you've been healed, but it's harder to walk away healed and turn your back on the living God. See, I don't really know why this is the message God gave me for today. All I know is it's the only message I got. And I believe it's because God wants to do something. I believe it's because God wants to do something now. And I believe it's because God wants to do something with you. There are some standing here today who will not die, will not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God present with power. There are some standing here today who will not die, will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. We're not talking about somebody else's revival, somebody else's healing. We're talking about people that have already seen those things, and yet he's saying, you're not going to die until you see it really. Experience it really. In your own life, you personally. Sometimes it's hard for me to stand up here and look at faces. Because some of the faces I see tell me, will you just hurry up? Yeah, I could hurry up. But if I do, there will many walk out of here who aren't really worried about hurrying up. But they'll walk out of here without what God wants to do in their life. They'll walk out of here empty, just as empty as they came in, because we tried to rush God. God says, I will not be rushed. Neither will he be silenced. And you know, I believe when Jesus was speaking to the crowd and said, there are some of you, it could have been all of them. It could have been all of them. But it was only some of them, because some of them wouldn't hear, who wouldn't press into what God was offering, who wouldn't wait on what he wanted to do. Am I out on a limb further than I've been in a while? Probably. But this morning, God wants to heal. And it's not because Pastor Philip preached a message on healing. It's because the dunamis power of God is for healing. And there are some of you who might have watched it happen in the past through somebody else's ministry. And he says, you won't die until you've seen it work through your own life. If you believe. Last week we heard it over and over again. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you believe. Just a little while there'll be multitudes of us out crashing Tyler State Park, having a nice time of fellowship, great food, friendship, fun and games, enjoying each other's presence. But Tyler State Park won't be a closed-in area like we have right here. There will be people out there from all walks of life, different backgrounds, different histories, and they're there for different reasons. Some of them just want a vacation day. Some of them are out there to party. I'm confident that today God gave this message for you, because you're going out there. I'm confident that today God speaks this message because you are about to be thrust into a place where you will have an opportunity to believe him, to be a witness and minister to somebody else. There's going to be somebody there, whether they need a physical healing, an emotional healing. Some of them don't even know they need a healing. That he's going to use some of you today to minister to somebody who didn't come to church this morning. Not many of them are going to come in here. And so God's about to send you out there. Some of you will not taste of death until you've seen the kingdom of God present with power.